day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. Our purpose these days is to go through the scripture, or through the Bible. We've been going through the book of Leviticus, in case you haven't been keeping up with us. You'll find at the website, crosstheborder.org, the last 5 days worth of programmings, which encompass the entire, what we've covered in Leviticus so far. Leviticus is somewhat laborious, getting into the law, the ritual, the sacrifice, things that we really don't have to learn or take part in today, but with the commitment to go through the Bible, to go through the scripture page by page and verse by verse, well, that's part of it, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. And there is something to be gleaned from every part of it, though there is much repetition. We're going to pick up, back to where I was here, we're going to pick up in Leviticus 16, verse 29. First, I wanted to take a little detour. I had it all set up here, and I tapped on my mouse, and it all went away. I'm using the eSword, and just a wonderful Bible program, and everyone should have this program. And if you're using it, you can go through with me. You can get this as the best Bible software program, I believe, out there that is available, and the nice thing is it's free. Yeah, you can, of course, make a donation at the website, but to obtain this program, you go to e-sword.net. That's e-sword with a hyphen, e-sword.net, and download the program there, the e-sword program, and with it you'll get the authorized King James Version and the Greek and Hebrew numbering system that comes with it, so that when you mouse over a word, every word or phrase in the version is tied to a Greek or Hebrew number. You mouse over the number, and up pops a little window with that Hebrew or Greek definition in it. Great tool for searching out words to see how a certain word was used, how many times it was used, what the origin of the word is, the proper pronunciation in the Hebrew or the Greek, and a lot of other good information. Also, I have several other versions here. I have the American Standard Version, which I don't use, unless I just want to see how bad it can get. I have the King James Version, the 1611, which is not the authorized King James Version. It seems kind of funny to me that the one that King James made is not called the authorized version, so I don't know who authorized the revisions in the authorized version. But the King James 1611 Bible has the original English spelling from the original King James Version, and you'll find some peculiarities there, like there are no J's, and the V's and the W's and the U's have been juxtaposed, as in a W is not a W, but it's a double V. But the reason that is because a V used to be what we call now a U. So there are certain peculiarities. You can also find there that the name Jesus or Jew or all of those was a later invention. So those names were added later. And what the conclusion that I come to with my research, and if anyone else has done any research on the origin of the J names in the scripture, if you have any other information, or if you would like to correct me, but what I've discovered is that the name Jesus is a Latinized version of the Greek Jesus, and also the J was added to many of the other Hebrew names, as in Jeremiah, which is actually Yermiyahu, or Judea, which was in the Greek Iudea. So there was no J. The J was a later added thing. And also, like the name Jehovah was also added later, because there is no J, like I said, in the Hebrew. So they would never have said Jehovah. And the V, we also learned, was not pronounced as a V, but it was pronounced with a softer U type sound, and that's why we have a W, which actually looks like a double V. So these are the kind of things you can discover by looking into the original 1611 King James Version. I also have the King James Version with the Apocrypha, which is the apocryphal books are they're just good historical documents, though I don't consider them scripture either. I also have a version called The Scriptures, a 1998 plus version, and it seeks to translate all of the Hebrew names correctly. But it does a funny thing with the name of the creator in the Tetragrammaton. It leaves it in Hebrew script. So you're reading along in English, and you come to the what is translated in the King James Version as the Lord in the Old Testament over 6,000 times, the Tetragrammaton, the name of the creator, and then they have it in the Hebrew Tetragrammaton. Well, okay, but so they don't give us an English pronunciation, but in all of the other names, they give us an English phonetically correct pronunciation for all the other Hebrew names. So that was a great improvement over what is called the Hebrew Names Version. Because I got the Hebrew Names Version once, and I was kind of excited about that, and I've already taken it off, but because I found it was kind of worthless, really. While they translated some of the names, they did not translate the name of the creator correctly. They left it the Lord. So that was a disappointment too, to respect all of the other Hebrew names except the Almighty God and His name, and translating it phonetically correct, they left it the Lord and God and things like that. So that was kind of worthless to me. Okay, we're in Leviticus, and I wanted to jump forward to Hebrews before we continue, because we have a comment here by the author of Hebrews about the law, and specifically speaking about the law which we're reading about, the sacrificial rites, the priest temple sacrifice system. In Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So we understand that all of this that we're reading, number one, it tells us, brings to mind the gravity of our sin, but it also has a shadow of the good things to come. And of course, the good thing to come is what our Messiah did for us when he laid down his own life, when he became, well, the Redeemer. They were looking forward to the Redeemer of mankind, Yahushua, who would come and lay down his life to pay the price for our sins, become our sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. So it was not the very image, but it was just a shadow of the good things to come. Because there's a huge difference between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of a perfect and sinless man. So, for the law having shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, and that goes to the gravity of sin, bringing to remembrance, bringing to their face continually the gravity of sin and the consequence of sin. And when we consider the consequence of sin, we have to take into account all of the suffering of all mankind. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And that's a good point, because a lot of people would read this phrase, sweet savor, But we realize that he had no pleasure in them. We're in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahuwah. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So basically, this is a day of fasting. If you are afflicting your souls, you're not taking pleasure in the things that you would normally take pleasure in, like feasting. You are fasting, and this is one day of year, the seventh month, the tenth day. And the priest, let me see, I thought our good friend Henry had some interesting things to say about this. I was reading this morning. We have here some additional directions in reference to this great solemnity, particularly the day appointed for this solemnity. It must be observed yearly on the tenth day of the seventh month. And he has here this note, the seventh had been reckoned the first month till God appointed that the month in which the children of Israel came out of Egypt should thenceforth be accounted and called the first month. And you see that, of course, they had last month, someone walked up to me and said, Happy New Year, because it's the Jewish New Year, because apparently the Jews are still keeping this New Year in the seventh month rather than in the first month. That's kind of bizarre when they're supposed to, that's just like organized religion, though, isn't it? To disobey the scripture. Now, if the scripture says, if he says this will be the first month of months to you, then that's it. Whether they had kept the seventh month as the first month prior to that, and we've discussed the numbering of the months before too, how that the numbering of the months in the Gregorian calendar by the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th month, that being September, October, November, and December, are named after their position in the year. Of course, not in the Gregorian year, but in his calendar year. So if December is the 10th month, and of course September is the 7th, October meaning 8th month, November meaning 9th month, and December meaning 10th month, then the 11th and the 12th month came after December, and then you would have the beginning of the year in Abib, or in the spring. A little tidbit about the calendar there. And yes, I did know that it was a Jewish New Year, but I don't consider Judaism or the Jewish religion the same thing precisely as what I read about being the faith of the Hebrews here. I believe that the Judaism is a totally is a different religion, in much the same way that Catholicism is different than Christianity. That's kind of the way I see it. I'm not saying that there aren't righteous people in the Catholic Church, though they would have to be somewhat ignorant of what's really going on, otherwise they would get out. And the same thing in Judaism. There may perhaps be righteous people in Judaism who really reverence the Heavenly Father and are awaiting His Messiah or whatever. But, you know, it's not up to me to judge those people. Their judgment stands between them and the Almighty. Our good friend Henry continues here. Some have fancied that the tenth day of the seventh month was the day of the year on which our first parents fell, and that it was kept as a fast in remembrance of their fall. Of course, that's fancy. That would be speculation, probably. I mean, I have no way of knowing that it is anything except speculation. And Henry seems to allude to that. Dr. Lightfoot, he's commenting on somebody else, computes that this was the day on which Moses came the last time down from the mount. So you know, now we have the we have a choice here, multiple choice. It can either be that the day our parents fell or the day that Moses came down from the mount the last time, or maybe it could be both. And when he brought with him the renewed tables and the assurances of God's being reconciled to Israel and his face shone, that day must be a day of atonement throughout their generations for the remembrance of God's forgiving them. Their sin about the golden calf might encourage them to hope that upon their repentance, he would forgive them all their trespasses. Yeah, you know, it's a possibility that that was the seventh day of the 10th month, though we have no record of it. So, see what else he has to say. The duty of the people on this day, they must rest from all their labors. It shall be a Sabbath of rest. The day of the work was itself enough and a good day's work if it was well done. Therefore they must do no other work at all. The work of humiliation for sin requires such a close application of the mind and such a fixed engagement of the whole man as it will not allow us to turn aside to any other work. The Day of Atonement seems to be that Sabbath spoken of by the prophet, for it is the same with the last fast spoken of in the verses before. They must afflict their souls. They must refrain from all bodily refreshments and delights in token of inward humiliation and contrition of soul for their sins. They all fasted on this day from food, except for the sick and the children, and laid aside their ornaments. They did not anoint themselves as Daniel. David chastened his soul with fasting, and it signified the mortifying of sin and turning from it, loosing the bands of wickedness. The Jewish doctors, whoever they are, I don't know what he means by Jewish doctors. Perhaps he's talking about the Pharisees or the priests. But anyway, he says they advised that they should not on that day read those portions of Scripture which were proper to affect them with delight and joy, because it was a day to afflict their soul. So isn't that like the elders, the tradition of the elders to make additional rules? The perpetuity of this institution, it shall be a statute forever. It must not be intermitted any year, nor ever let fall till that constitution should be dissolved, and the type should be superseded by the antitype. And we read about that, how Christ was the lamb slain, and all of these things were just a shadow of that which was to come. But so as long as we are continually sinning, we must be continually repenting and receiving the atonement. Henry continues, the law of afflicting our souls for sin is a statute forever, which will continue in force until we arrive where all tears, even those of repentance, will be wiped away from our eyes. And yes, we still observe this when we do the breaking of the bread in remembrance of him. We take a few minutes to consider our sin and our ways and the condition of our heart. Though it may be a good idea to fast one day a year here on this day, this Day of Atonement. The apostle observes it as an evidence of the insufficiency of the legal sacrifice to take away sin and purge the conscience from it, that in them there was a remembrance made of sin every year upon the Day of Atonement. The annual repetition of the sacrifices showed that there was in them only a faint and feeble effort toward making atonement. It could be done effectually only by the offering up of the body of Christ once for all, and that once was sufficient. That sacrifices needed not to be repeated. We'll be back after these messages.